The following was a New Valley meeting, the third Sunday in March 1969.
I like to read a portion of the second chapter of Paul's epistle to, of the second epistle to the Thessalonian brethren, beginning at the 13th verse and reading through the 17th, which is the end of the chapter. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, or rather every good word and work. That's the last part of the second chapter, second Thessalonians. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, one more time, humbly desiring to exalt thy name as best we know how to exalt thy name, and to worship thee who art the only true and the living God. For we've long since been taught that thou art not worshipped just with the desires of men or the hands of men, but rather has provided that thou shalt be worshipped alone in spirit and in truth. Therefore, we being weak in our flesh and unable to command thy spirit, or unable to handle thy spirit, we are so helpless that we need to be handled of thee, of thy blessed and holy spirit, gracious Father. Else we shall not be enabled to worship thee acceptably, nor worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thou hast looked upon us in days past with much pity. And we see the evidences this day, gracious Father, of thy tender mercies unto us, though we're few in number. And yet thou hast given us grace that, for the most part, we have been faithful by thy grace not to forsake ourselves or the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some has been. But since thou hast done such great things for us, our greatest desire is to praise and to exalt thy name. But, O Lord, thou knowest our weakness. Thou knowest that we are of this earth earthly. And unless thou art pleased to lift us up above ourselves, above all things that are earthly, all perishing things, then our coming together shall be in vain. Thou, Lord, hast chosen thy people in thy Son before the world began, and hast provided also that they shall be called out of the world in their own day, in their own time, that thou shouldst be pleased to shine in their hearts, to give them the light and knowledge of thy glory, as it is made manifest, was made manifest in thy dear Son. But we have these things, though they're so wonderful, and so above everything else in the world, and yet we have them in these our earthen vessels. And the reason is that thou hast provided that we might realize that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. That we might realize that what we are is by thy grace and by thy grace alone. But we might realize that, O Lord, as thou hast brought us out, we have not brought ourselves out of darkness. But lo, when we were in darkness, gross darkness, and when we were, O Lord, helpless, dead in trespasses and in sin, it was then that thou wast pleased to send forth thy spirit into our hearts and to bring us to the knowledge of the truth by revealing what we are and what we need. Father, our flesh is concerned, And then when thou didst show us what poor helpless sinners we were, thou wast created also to bring us into that new birth in which we, for the first time, were unable to see the kingdom of God. And it was a glorious kingdom, a kingdom that is so far above all the kingdoms of the earth and all the riches of this world, that we're made to stop and wonder, is it really true that the God of heaven should take such poor worms of the dust, such poor mortals as we are. And so work mightily by His Spirit in our hearts that we have been weaned away from all the enticing things of this life and this world, and made to sit still, behold thy glory, behold thy salvation, and to realize that thou art the greatest, the great God of heaven and of earth, and dost not regard men, but rather hast regard for thine own will and purpose because of thy great love that thou hast manifested for thy people ever since thou hast chosen them in Christ Jesus thy Son before the world began. And so, Lord, thou hast done great things for us. And oh, how poor and feeble are our voices. How poor and feeble are our efforts to praise thy name and to exalt thy name. And so we come before thee this morning, O Lord, confessing our weakness, confessing that we need thee every moment, every hour of every day, that there's nothing in ourselves that is good. So we are dependent. We must of necessity be dependent upon grace and upon mercy alone. But thou, Lord, knowest what we need. Thou hast promised not to forsake us. And indeed and in truth we realize that thou hast never forsaken us. But sometimes thou art pleased to withdraw thy presence, thy felt presence. And then we go wandering. We go searching. We go looking and cannot find. But then it is, O Lord, that we dig down in the valley, where the riches of this world even are in the valleys. So it is in the valleys of our despondency sometimes, in the valleys of our doubts and fears and our trembling, that we learn over and over our weakness and our dependence upon thee. And then thou dost, Lord, cause, O Lord, that we should be raised up again, because thou dost come and speak in our hearts, and we rejoice and are exceedingly glad. Lord, look thou upon this little congregation this morning. We give thee thanks for the faithfulness that thou hast instilled in our hearts, and the love of the things of the gospel of the Son of God, so that our desires are to be gathered together where thy saints gather together. Because with us, O Lord, we feel so often that this is the most wonderful and precious place in the world, to be gathered together with the saints of the Most High God, who testify and give evidence that the Lord has been with them, and who look not to the things of the world, but rather look beyond, far beyond and above the things of this mortal life, knowing full well that we are only creatures of a day, but we're in thy hands all the way. O Holy Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us safely through many things that we were in despair and despondent over. We give thee thanks that thou hast given us a reasonable portion of health, and hast given us that we are gathered together this morning. Now, Lord, if it is thy will to open up our hearts and to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the mercies that thou hast given to us in days past, that we might be lifted above these time troubles and the world that they, and look beyond life and death, and rejoice in that hope and that assurance that though we live and must die, we shall live again. Lord, this is all of our hope. We're glad that our hope, we're glad that we realize of the truth that what we are does not end with this our mortal life. No, what a terrible condition we would be in if we were in this life only that we had hope. So, Lord, be with us. Grant us grace each day. Go with us where we go. Choose our changes for us. And may thy name have all the praise forever and ever. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. miserable, if that's the word to you. But through the medicines that the doctor gave me, which, by the way, I think made me feel worse than I did before, but it was necessary. And it seems to have done its work, so I'm glad to be with you. Now, some of you have been sick, we're glad to see you here this morning. I thought about the scripture as I was turning through the book this morning. I don't know, of course, whether the Lord would be pleased to open it up and give me some degree of liberty or not. If he doesn't, then I know that I can't speak to any degree of comfort or edification. But if he opens it up to me and he opens it up also to you, then it will be a good place to be, won't it? We have sometimes experienced both conditions, whether we seem to be alone and the Lord has not been pleased to make manifest his presence or lift us up above the things of the world. And then sometimes he causes us to forget everything. Though we may have been troubled over many things in natural sense and maybe also spiritually concerning our own condition as we stand before God, but then sometimes he takes all of this away from us, pours out his spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord there is liberty. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there's much rejoicing. But in the absence of the spirit of the Lord's people alone and all the earth feel so helpless, so needy, and so unable to do anything that would be to the praise of his great and glorious name. We've often remarked, and you have often thought about, I'm sure, that the scriptures, being the word of God and being the truth as it is in our God, came from him and contained everything that was God's purpose that his people should know. Now you realize with me, I'm sure, that this book, while it is a history, and to some degree, and to a wonderful degree, but it is not given, it was not intended to be a history of mankind. If we want to know something more about the history of mankind, we must turn to other historians. And in those histories, we may find the truth, but it may not be the truth. Because in writing histories, usually men are biased in their own opinions, and they give their own opinions. Therefore, we have to take, we might say, history with a grain of salt. But I think that in the main, that so far as natural history is concerned, we may take what men say. But now, on the other hand, this is the history that God was pleased to give of his own dealings with his own people. And everything that is contained here, we may say amen to, because it is the word of God. It has not been subject to the whims and fancies of men. And they are mysterious things. So many of them are mysterious things that we, even though we've been brought out of darkness, as we do believe, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that doesn't give us an open understanding or the thorough understanding of these great and wonderful things. It takes a revelation. It takes an immediate or a present revelation by the Spirit of our God in our hearts before that we can understand the spiritual meaning even of these wonderful and glorious things. Now it is true, of course, that There is so much opposition. There's so much denial in the world by worldly people that these things are true. They deny it. They say it's impossible. That this is a portrayal of a God who could not be. The God that men and women of themselves have portrayed or fixed in their own mind and has given him such attributes that suits them, they themselves. Because God is a mysterious one even unto his people. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, you know. God was manifested in the flesh and all of these things. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of those wonderful and glorious things which shall be in the last day, in the resurrection, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. There's a mystery. A mystery that we cannot fathom out. And yet it is pointed out to us, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So these are mysterious things, things which do not open themselves up to the natural carnal understanding of men. But they are opened up when God reveals them unto his people. And you may be certain and sure that he doesn't reveal them unto anybody else, only unto his people. Now the grace of God, you remember, Paul quoted to Titus, the bringer of salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly and righteously in this present world. But the all men is talking about all classes of men, whether they're men and women, young or old, bond or free, servants or whatever they may be, they're all men, all kinds and all classes, and men under any and every condition. He appears unto them because he has chosen his people out of the world and shall give them grace when it is his will to give them grace and bring them into the knowledge of the truth. Now what I want to get at this morning is that there is so much untruthful doctrines and religions in the world. They seem good to men. If it did not seem good to men, they wouldn't follow them. Because men are fickle beings in many ways. And so their religion, whatever it may be, however superstitious it may be, however based only on the fancies of men it may be, they believe it. They believe it and they live and fight for it. And many of them will die and have died for it. But you know, my brethren, this religion is in its natural being makes a person so furious when he's opposed to it that nearly every war that the nations have ever had among themselves, nearly all of them, have been started by some religious principle. Nearly all of them have. But even though they have started wars and decimated and killed thousands upon top of thousands, and yet these religions that have caused the wars is not the truth as it is in Jesus. Now you think of the Crusaders. You remember how many Crusades they had. But they were by those who called themselves Christians. And yet, if you will remember that the Church of the Living God in any age of the world never has been, I mean the real church, never has been warlike. They never have wanted to fight a man or a sect of people because you don't believe like we do. No, they don't do it. They never have done it. But the name Christian, as we know it today, has caused many wars simply because the grace of God was not in their hearts. Their warfare was carnal and not spiritual. And so we must realize and understand today, my brethren, that this same terrible condition same terrible matter is in the hearts of men and women today. But alongside of this, oh, how happy we are and glad we are to say that the Lord has a people. They're few in number, of course, but they have a people who are not warlike from a natural, warlike from a natural standpoint, but they're meek and humble. They're a people that have to, of necessity, trust in the Lord because they have no strength of their own and they have been made to realize it. When I hear in the first part of this second chapter, maybe I should refer for a moment to the first chapter of this, because what we want to talk about is in the second chapter. The apostle was glad for the love and the fellowship of the Thessalonian brethren and desired in them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was thankful to God for them and gave God thanks for their love and their fellowship and their faith that they had. And the wonderful things that they contended for, being taught of the Lord in opposition to all the ungodly religion, the ungodly things called religion that was in the world. And the apostle was an ardent one to pray for the brethren. He said, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in spite of all that the Lord had done for them, these Thessalonian brethren were just like we are. They became discouraged. They became to wonder about whether they really were in the matter or not, whether God was their God. And so in the beginning of the second chapter, he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Be not overly much concerned about these things that you hear, even though I write your letter to you, be not overly much concerned about it," because he was writing in the admonition, admonishing the brethren so many times, that they should be faithful, that they should follow after the things that had been taught to the Lord. But they became just as you and I have become. They become despondent sometimes and made to wonder if indeed and in truth these wonderful and glorious things of our God, while we realize that they belong to the Lord's people. But the great question is, am I one of them? That's a great question. Now he said, "Let no man deceive you." Now the greatest thing, I suppose, that was they were concerned about in that day, and we are ought to be greatly concerned today, is that that there is so much false doctrine, that is so many things called religion that's in opposition to what which we understand to be the religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were concerned about it. And so he says here in the third verse, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I believe he's talking about here, "that day shall not come," is the day that the Lord said, or rather the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Know ye not that this same Jesus shall come again in like manner?" So the day shall not come. That day, the end, almost we might say the end of this mortal world, shall not come, except certain things take place, which he enumerates here, and which he says, "except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And so you see the opposition. The man of sin, the son of perdition, did not just merely rise up of the earth, or in the earth, and to oppose the truth, but these things were all in the command, under the command, and under the control of our God, so that the apostle was made to see that the Lord shall not come again the second time without sin unto salvation, until certain things, certain terrible things should take place in the earth, and therefore there should be a falling away first. And that man of sin is to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Now, I need not point out any specific thing. Every one of us know that the doctrine that is preached by those who cannot see eye to eye with us, who do not see eye to eye with the scriptures, I need not point out to you how that they follow not the things of the gospel, not the things of grace, but they follow in every case the things that seem right to men. Ah, but my brethren, if it were possible that men could see and could know that there are many things that seem right to men, there's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof shall be the ways of death. But their eyes are holden. Believers in false doctrine do not know that they believe in false doctrine, because even false doctrine becomes truth, or true doctrine, to those whose eyes are closed and the Lord does not reveal the truth in their heart. Remember, that sitteth on, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, my brethren, anybody, or any person, or any so-called religious leader that would claim, it has to be false claim, of course, to have the control over the consciences of men, over their doctrine, over their religion, over the way and manner of worship, that man there evidently places himself as if he were God. Now, whenever we have great controversies today, we have great controversies in everything we think about today almost, but we have a great controversy in the high ups in the world of churches. And they're trying to tell men and women what they must do, that they must do doctrinally and in their practices as men and women, as worshipers in their way of worshiping the true and living God. And they do not depend, they cannot depend upon that conscience, upon that revelation that is in the hearts of God's people, because they do not have it. And so all their religion is a worldly religion, and not a religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But these things must needs be. They shall not come, the day shall not come, except there come first a falling away. Now, he said, remember you not, but when I was with you, I told you these things. Paul had told them then. Peter had told them then. Jude told them. John told them. Try the spirits, you remember. Well, many false spirits have gone out into the world. Believe not every spirit. And so, my brethren, these warnings, these things that you and I have today, that were given back here to 1,000, 2,000, or maybe many more hundreds of years before, these are applicable to us to this day, that we, my brethren, be steadfast by the grace of God to contend honestly only for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Paul told them about it. Remember you not, but when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. You know what withholdeth. You know what holds. You know, my brethren, in spite of all of the false doctrines and false religions that are in the world, yet God has a purpose in it. He has a purpose in it all. I don't know. There's nothing. I'm starting to say I don't know of anything, but I want to make it stronger than that. There is nothing in the world today that is going on, whether it's religiously, politically, or socially, but what in some way, in some reason, that in its totality, that God still rules and overrules, controls all of men, the works of men and devils, so that they cannot go one step further nor do one thing more than what God in his eternal will and purpose will overrule to his own glory. And so, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So God is withholding these things, but there's going to be a time when he's going to be revealed. That is, God himself and the truth is going to be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. God restrains it. God restrains it. You know, it said, one of the prophets wrote, speaking of the waves of the ocean, hitherto shall our pride waves come, and here they shall be stayed. They can't overflow. They cannot go further. And God's will and purpose is, my line has gone out. The line has gone out. Yes, God has sent forth these things, and they shall accomplish all the things whereunto he sends it. And then he says, in that day, and when then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. You know, there's going to be a terrible day some of these days, my brethren. That's the only way I know how to express it. These who have so smugly gone along for these hundreds and thousands of years, worshiping a false god, contending for a false doctrine, and just as sure and certain in their own feelings that this is the truth. But the time is coming when the Lord himself is going to reveal it in the earth, reveal the wickedness of men, the idolatries of men. He's going to reveal it. And at the same time, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we may put it down as being true. We may mark well that every false doctrine, every false religion is going to be destroyed, and the only thing that shall stand in the face of our God in that day is the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which God himself has given unto his people. And so, my brethren, he goes on a little bit further. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Oh, we see the idolatry that is taking place in the world. We see false religion. I can't think of the word I want to use now. But we see men holding up certain, what they call supernatural things, that they imagine, they believe that God works in a supernatural way, and they go there, and they kneel down and they worship there, or worshiping false gods, not worshiping a God who has been revealed in their hearts. No, because if they did, they would have no use for false doctrines. They would have no use for superstitions, only the things that had been revealed in their hearts. That's what they would worship. But now these things are all going to be destroyed. They're all going to be done away with in this day, in the last days. Now let's see. And here's one more verse here I'd like to make a few remarks on. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they should be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. That's God. That's what the apostle said. God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. We see the working of that when they crucified our Lord and Savior. Because he said, you know, the apostle said, had they known that he was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. Had they known that these things that they worshiped so ardently were false, would they worship them? No. But because they have a strong delusion. Because all they have is that which they have in nature. They worship these things, denying the truth as it is in Jesus. So he sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, that's strong doctrine, isn't it? That is no wonder, that these who do not believe that salvation is only by the grace of God unto those that God chose in his Son before the world began, no wonder they hate the doctrine that says that God has sent you strong delusion that you should believe a lie. They wouldn't want to hear me say it, would they? Nor any other man say it, because they're so earnest. They're so fixed upon these things that they earnestly believe that by being earnest in what I do and practicing what I do with faithfulness, I'm going to be brought into heaven in the water of glory. That's what they believe about it. You know, somewhere, maybe I read it, I don't know where they got it. But you know, the greatest thing among lots of false religionists, the greatest thing among them, or the thing that will give them more grace, is the punishment of their mortal bodies. We have among the heathens, years and years ago, I don't know what about these last many years now, I don't know. But they would punish themselves, they would sit still, without moving, for week after week and year after year. What for? They were punishing the body. And by punishing the body, they thought they saw a good degree with God. They thought that by punishing themselves, men today and women too, they withdraw themselves from the world. And they go there purportedly to be meditating upon the things of our God and praying time after time and prayer after prayer, all for the reason, for the purpose that they believe that by doing these things, their soul, as they say, shall be saved. Ah, my brethren, he that has the grace of God in his heart knows that it is only by the grace of God that they are and can be what they are. Not by punishing the body, not by doing certain things like that and withdrawing from themselves from the world, not that. But it is by the grace of God. Now let us see, and I shall come to a close pretty soon now. But we are bound to give thanks always to God to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, we are bound to give thanks, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That having these false doctrines, false religions described, even claiming, sitting in a temple claiming as if they were God, and yet the apostle, having reiterated or made mention of these things, he said, but we're bound to give thanks to you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. My brethren, that's the most wonderful doctrine. That's the best news that any poor sinner ever had. And that is that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Because if he has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, he not only had the beginning in his power, but he had all the things between the beginning and now. Between the beginning and your being brought into the world. So that he has kept all the things, and it has all turned out to be just so that when your time comes, that he should reveal to you that you are one of his children. He has made it just that way, and you're there upon scheduled time. The Spirit of God comes into your heart upon scheduled time, and you receive a hope of eternal life that no man can take away from you. And so we're bound to give thanks for you, brethren, because that God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when Jesus died and ascended on high, he said he ascended on high, And he gave gifts unto men. And some apostles, some evangelists, and some so forth and so on. For the various and sundry things in the church of the living God. I can't get the quotation now. Maybe I can. The perfecting, yes. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the church of the living God. I think that's about right. Now this is what he gave it for. And that is what the apostle was saying here. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, I've read many times among the writers of the Lord's people, that in the old days especially, that the congregation would be large, and there were those who came in time after time, and you didn't see them except didn't hear from them, you just saw them. And lo and behold, sometime later, they would be made bold by the Spirit of God, and they would be made to tell and to confess what they therefore. Behold, the Lord revealed himself to me, and I heard him preach. I heard the gospel under your preaching. Not as the preacher can convert or anything like that, but that the Lord uses these things for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Yes, the tradition. You know, there's a lot of different traditions. Traditions of the fathers, which the Sadducees and the Pharisees talked about a whole lot of traditions of the fathers. But now those are not the traditions that we're talking about. We're talking about the truth that has been revealed. Yes, the doctrines of God our Savior, that the apostles preached, that Jesus preached. Yes, those are the traditions we're talking about, and that's what he's talking about. Hold fast. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or out of epistle. Now he closes by saying, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So my brethren, this is the end of it, isn't it? This is the end and the reason, the purpose that God has sent forth his Spirit into your heart to give you consolation, to strengthen you in your hours of trouble and sorrow, and then to bring you off more than conquerors through him that loved you. And so, to have it revealed to us that God hath from the beginning chosen us unto salvation is one of the greatest things that can take place in the life of any poor mortal. To receive a hope of eternal life, the assurance that Jesus is mine, that he's my Savior, that's the most wonderful thing that I know anything about. And yet how reluctant many of us are to talk about or even to hint that the Lord has been gracious to me. How would you feel, my brethren, if the Lord would suddenly just withdraw all of your consolation, every evidence of your hope, and cause you to live in a dry land, as it were, without ever speaking in your heart again? How would you feel? I tell you, my brethren, after you go along for a period of time and the Lord just doesn't appear to you and suddenly he comes, doesn't it make you want to stand up and say, the Lord has been gracious and merciful to me, though I'm unworthy of his notice? Getting hoarse, I'll be quick.
Thank you. Hymn number 608. Hymn number 608, page 246. While we're singing the house of the door of the church, we're open to such a member. I'll try to start it. I don't know what that tune is. Keep us that we might walk circumspectly in this world. May thy name have all.